And we'll dismiss the little ones to go to church. Little church with Mrs. Shore and get off to the creche. And the rest of us can open our Bibles and open up to the book of Hosea. If you need a church Bible, there's church Bibles in the back, and one of our young people can get that for you. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 946. All right? 946, or Hosea and chapter 14. God has blessed my family with Christian family on both sides. My mom and her parents are godly Christians, still living. My grandparents have been married close to 70 years, and they're getting close to 90 years old, and got married when they were younger, and just godly, love the Lord, and I praise God for Grandma and Grandpa Rock. On the other side, my dad's family, Grandma and Grandpa Shore. Grandma and Grandpa Shore have actually passed away quite a few years back. Grandpa Shore, I think, would have been 102 this past week, and but Grandma and Grandpa Shore loved God and had a really sweet relationship with God. That's seen the fact that four of their kids went into full-time ministry. Some of their grandkids went into full-time ministry, but they were dairy farmers. And but anyway, I love my grandparents. And when I think about Grandma and Grandpa Shore, Grandma Shore was really bubbly. She's really outgoing, outspoken. And as is often the case when you see somebody that's married like that, she's very outgoing. Grandpa was quieter, you know, a little more sedate, a little more serious, but still had a good sense of humor. And there's kind of a couple stories, kind of my favorite stories about my grandparents in their older years. You know, they went to Burger King, and they're in Durango, Colorado. The Burger King's right down on the river that runs through your town. A beautiful area, mountains all around, river, trout, a lot of trout, rainbow trout in the river. And it was a nice day. And so they thought, let's get outside, and they went out to the picnic bench. And Grandma sat on one side, and Grandpa sat on the other side, you know, and Grandma's kind of being romantic and said to Grandpa, why don't you come over here and sit by me? And so Grandpa gets up, he comes around and sits down by my grandma, and when they did, the picnic bag flipped and their drinks went over the fence. Literally, threw their drinks over the fence, and so they picked themselves up and just went home. You know, that's one of my favorite stories. Now, my absolute favorite story is Grandma was very strong-willed, and Grandpa was quiet, but Grandpa was strong-willed. You know, he was the leader in his home. And they got out of sorts one day. I don't know what it was about, but there was a disagreement. And they normally would try to resolve that before going to bed. But anyway, during the day, Grandma thought she was so upset, she's going to just do stuff around the house. So she moved all the bedroom furniture. She changed the whole room around. And that night they get in bed, and Grandpa hasn't apologized. And I guess Grandma thought he should. And she gets out of bed. She goes into the bathroom, and she's slamming cabinets, you know, making all sorts of noise. And she comes and she goes to get back in bed, and she forgot she moved it. And she went to plop in bed, and she went, whoop, hit the ground, you know, about knocked the air out of her. And it's just dead quiet in the room. And so Grandma kind of meekly gets up, you know, and she tries to sneak into bed. And she gets in bed, and she can feel the bed shaking. Because Grandpa's laughing so hard without laughing out loud. So then they just die laughing, and that's it. That's the end of it. Anyway, funny story. And you might wonder, what's that about? Why am I telling that story today? Well, you know, restoration is a really sweet thing. It's an impression when you have somebody you love and you're out of sorts with them, to be restored to them so that things are right is a very precious, precious thing. And what we want to look at today is biblical restoration. That's what it is. And Hosea is writing to Israel saying, get right with God, you know. And the thing is, you might think, well, I am right with God, you know. But most men, most women would say, I am right with God. But the problem is this, sin is an offense to God, just like that grievance got in the way there of my grandparents' marriage until it got out of the way. Sin is an offense like that. Sin is something that God can't abide. God can't fellowship with somebody that has that sin until that sin, by God's grace, is removed, all right? And so in our text, in verse 9, it says, who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right. If I were to ask you today, you know, do you agree with that? The ways of the Lord are right. Well, whether you agree with it or not, doesn't matter, does it? God's way is right. Now, a lot of people would reject that. But somebody that would humble their heart and bow before God, they would have to confess, God, you're right. God, you're right. You're right about my sin. You're right about eternity and judgment for my sin. And in your love, God, you're right to send your son to die for me. And I accept that. A person that does that responds to God's restorative process. It says the just shall walk therein. And so God's way is right. And that somebody that's justified, declared righteous by God, they're going to walk in that way that's right. But the Bible says the transgressors shall fall therein. They're going to be judged by the same righteous law that God has. So the question to you this morning would be, are you wise enough today to be right with God? Are you wise enough today to respond? God's way is right. You're not, I mean, if you're out of sorts with God, God hasn't made a mistake. You're wrong. And so are you wise enough today to yield to God and get restored to God? So here, Hosea, for the whole, he's called a minor prophet, but his writing is pretty major for a minor prophet. You've got 14 chapters of him speaking about his ministry to Israel, challenging Israel, get right with God, get right with God, and about the judgment of God, how God is just. In what he's done. And at the end, you see the heart of Hosea as he cries out to Israel. He says, oh, Israel, get right. Get right. He's trying to get God's people to come. You know, I believe today as we look at the Word of God that Jesus Christ himself is going to plead with the heart of anybody that's in this room that's out of sorts with God, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by the person of the Spirit of God, is going to plead with you to get right with God. How are you going to respond today? You know, it would be my hope that right now in your heart, you'd say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. Whatever you show me in the Word of God today, that's what I want to do because I want to honor you, I want to please you. And my prayer would also be, that, and that might be somebody that's unsaved. It may also be somebody that's saved, but is away from God. And has rebelled against God, turned their back on God. You're going to fall in that way, just the same as somebody fall into hell. You're going to fall either by God's chastening or by judgment in life. And so the plea would be the same with you today. Get right with God. And I hope the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts. I know He will as we look at the Word of God today in this text in Hosea 14. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would prepare our hearts and minds to take in the truth of the Word of God. Restoration is such a wonderful truth. And God, it's never fun to be out of sorts with somebody that we love. But Father, forgiveness is very sweet and restoration is a very precious process. And so I pray as we consider the truth of the Word of God today, I pray that it would speak to our hearts. Help me not to get in the way. I pray that you guide my lips as I speak, guide my heart as I speak, guide my mind as I speak. And Lord, give us grace not to let Satan have his way. And Lord, bind the hinderer. Today, we pray that you wouldn't let him interfere in this service. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so how am I going to do that today? You know, what's Hosea 14 teach us about restoration to God or getting right with God? The first thing that we can look at in the Word of God here is that we need to hear the call to repentance. We need to hear what Hosea vocalizes there at the beginning. As he cries out to Israel, he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. We need to hear the great shepherd today coming and pleading with us. O Benjamin, get right with God. O your name, get right with God. Pleading in our hearts and saying, you know what? It's not easy outside my will. It's not easy in that place of God's judgment. But I'll tell you, you could be right with me today. We need to listen to that still small voice, the Spirit of God pleading with us. Jesus is the good shepherd the Bible speaks about. And Jesus himself told a parable in Luke 15 where he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, okay, a shepherd, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. So the Savior is active. today. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, that the Savior cares about the individual. That He's not content to say, well, I've got 99, that's fine. He's burdened about that one, and that He's so burdened that He goes out seeking and trying to find that one. And then when He finds that one, He comes back, He says, rejoice with me. The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. It's amazing to think about that heaven's interested in the salvation of a single soul, but when somebody gets saved, the Bible clearly tells us angels rejoice. They get excited, they celebrate the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to take a lost sinner and bring him to Himself. You might think today, well, if that's true, that this is taking place, you know, Jesus is pursuing sinners. Why hasn't He pursued me? What has He done to seek me? Well, let's consider it this morning, because I think there's a lot of people that say that. They would say, well, Jesus doesn't care that much about me. What's He done for me? Well, the Bible tells us He left heaven to come to earth for you. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus leave the glory of heaven? Why did He come to earth? Why did He live there in the land that's modern day Israel? Why did He do that ministry in Jerusalem and die on a cross in Jerusalem? He lived and came to earth for you. You might be a proud person today. You might say in your heart, I'm not lost. I don't like that term. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm not lost. But Tom Farrell, his daughter Beth, she was with us for Thanksgiving. But Tom Farrell had a great saying. He's a good Southern preacher. He'd say the statement, you're as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. And see, that's the reality today. If you think today, I'm not lost, and you are, that's worse. That's the worst case of loss there could be, isn't it? To think that you're not lost, and yet you are. I mean, that's as lost as can be. And that's where you find yourself this morning if you think you're on your way to heaven or you're on your way to the grave, and the reality is you're on your way to hell. Because you've never gotten right with God. That's lost. That's lost. And so why? What did Jesus do? He left heaven and came to earth for you. Second, as I already mentioned, He died on an old rugged cross for you. John 10:11 said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Do you care? I mean, the good shepherd gave His life for the sheep. He died on the cross. Why? For you. Last year in Ireland, there's a very sad story of a family in Donegal, I think, that were down in the harbor. And they were turning around the car on a slip road of a pier, and the car lost traction. And the car crashed down into the water and began to float out to sea. There was a man on the shore that saw it happening, took his clothes off, dove in, swam out to the car, risking his life. But he gets out there, and everybody's still in the car, and the father's holding the infant child, and he says, here, take this child. Take the child. You know, he's trying, the guy's only got so much he could do. He swam back. He barely made it back. But he rescued that child, and the car sank, and all four died. Other people in the car. It's a very sad story, but you look at the story and think, what love that father had to take that son, and I think it was, thrust him out the window to some stranger, say, take my child to safety. The last act of that father was to lovingly save the life of his child. And that man, you know, physically saved that child. And I hope someday, as that child grows up, that the child's going to think, who is my Savior? I want to meet my Savior. And we'll look up this guy that risked his life to dive in the water, to swim out, to rescue that child. To shake his hand and say, thank you, sir. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have life. And then to love his dad. For loving him so much that his last act of love was to give his life as he gave his son life. Think about it. And so we think about our Savior today. Think, you know, people say, oh, what's He done for me? Listen, He died on the cross for you. His last act was an act of complete selflessness to die on the cross for your sin. And think, what love. Can't you hear today that cry of the Savior saying, you know, you're lost. I want to save you. I'm seeking after you today. Can you hear Him? First thing, to get restored to God, we need to hear that still small voice in our heart today saying, sir, you're not saved. Ma'am, you're not saved. Child, you're not saved. You need Jesus Christ. If you die without Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell. And to listen to what that voice is saying. Secondly, observe the seriousness of your shortcoming. You got to hear God's call, but then observe the seriousness of your shortcoming. It says, "For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." Okay, it tripped you up. Sin is to miss the mark. See, to get to heaven, the Bible says that only those that are perfectly righteous. Jesus said it this way, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Those scribes and Pharisees, I mean, they did everything. They're in synagogue church. They're dressed properly. They sound proper. They tithe. They give. They represent God. They believe in God. And Jesus said, it's not enough. It's not enough. Because God's standard is perfect. And the Bible says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin, again, is to miss the mark. It's to fall short. Back when I was in grad school, having finished university, working on a master's degree, it was a 2-year program I was in, but I knew if I got 2 C's, I was out of the program. And so, systematic theology is a very tough class, and you think, well, I mean, you're, pastoral, you know, you study the Bible, but I mean, it's a very, very disciplined class where you had to know a lot of facts and figures and things. And I struggle. It was like history of civ to me, except on a theological level. I struggled with history of civ in undergrad. In grad school, systematic theology. And I knew, if I got a C, I can't remember if I did get a C, in grad school. So I don't know if this was my second or first possibility. But I was dreading the final exam, because I knew I could only miss so many. Well, I took the exam, and I think I missed 6 or 7 more than I knew I could miss to get my B minus. And so I, you know, saddened by that, and I went to the professor's door to see the grades, and I saw by my grade, B minus. And I thought, praise God for a, you know, professor that is merciful. You know, he obviously lifted me up, had to have, because I missed the mark. I missed it. The illustration would be better if I had to go into his office and say, "Please, Dr. So-and-so," I can almost think of his name, ended with G-E-R. But I, you know, "Please, you know, I need your mercy. I can't, I missed the mark. I admit it. I confess it. Please, I need your mercy." That'd be a better illustration, because that's more the picture of our salvation. But it's me understanding I missed it. I don't measure up to God's standard. In fact, I fall short, and it's my sin is the reason I can't go to heaven. You know, it's a sad thing to not measure up. Back when we were on deputation or furlough, our trip back to the States a few years ago, we had the opportunity to go to Disney World, which was a great blessing and fun for our family. I mean, somebody provided for us to do that. So we went for 2 days, but Nelson at that time, he was 3 or 4, maybe 4 years old, I think. It would have been 3 years ago. How old are you?
7.
So it would have been 4. And so, 4 years old, and, you know, he wasn't that tall, but he loved the rides. I mean, he went on everything. There were some rides that, I mean, were intense rides, but he's up there in the front between me and Benson, saying to Benson on a roller coaster, "Get your hands up, get your hands up," you know. And so he loved rides, but I mean, he's devastated when you get to ride and the height thing, you know, the mark, is above his head. And that means you can't go. And see, it's a sad thing today to think that really the reality is there's 2 cues today. There's a cue to hell and a cue to heaven. And everybody in this room is standing one of those cues, and you can only go to heaven if you meet the standard. And the standard is the righteousness of Christ. You gotta acknowledge today, I mean, anybody that would listen to Hosea pleading with them to get right with Israel, they gotta understand, you know what, my iniquity is the problem. It's not God being mean, it's not God giving me a hard time, it's not God being unjust. It's that my sin has separated me from God. And so that would be the same for us today. We've got to listen to the Spirit of God saying, look, you need to get saved, you need to get saved. And then we need to understand in our heart is corruption, and it's our corruption that's taking us to hell. Or, listen, it's our corruption that's taking us away from God. You might look at your Christian life and say, why is it such a miserable time? Why isn't it going well? Why is it so tough? Well, listen, that sin is taken away from God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and He will not hear, the Bible says. Sin is to transgress God's law. It's to break God's holy standard, and all of us have done it. And so we need to observe that today, the seriousness of our shortcoming. And then repent of our failure. We need to listen to the Spirit of God come and say, look, you need to get saved, or you need to get right with God. Secondly, observe that it's our sin that has separated us from God. And so then take that to God for God's forgiveness. Repent of your failure. Acts 3:19, Peter preaching at Pentecost, he said, repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent means to turn away from and turn unto. Okay, it's to change your mind. It's to say, you know, I was going this way away from God, but I'm going to go this way towards God. I'm going to please God. And so it'd be like this. If we had a come forward invitation at the end of the service, it would be you humbling your heart, standing up, walking forward, getting on your knees and saying to God, oh God, please forgive me of my sin. That's repentance. It might be getting on my knees and saying, God, save me. My iniquity's taking me to hell. God, forgive me. Save me. It might be that. But either way, that's what repentance is. It's us taking a definite step to God. And so how does the Hosea speak about that? Well, he tells them, prepare your apology. If you're going to repent, prepare your apology. Verse 2 says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him. All right. Some guys, if they're going to repent to their wife, they might take flowers, all right? But he says, take words. Be thinking about what you're going to say to God. And can I give you what it is that you say to God and what you say anytime you get right with somebody? It might be a situation where it is a wife or it is a somebody else that you got to go to and you got to apologize. Here's the words that you need to know. I'm sorry. I was wrong and you were right. Will you please forgive me? Right? I should almost have us repeat it. I'm sorry. You were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Okay. A lot of people, they'll take words, and what the words are, I was wrong, but. I was wrong, but you know how I struggle. But you know, but you know, but you know. And that's not an apology, is it? I was wrong, but it's not an apology. I was wrong. You were right. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. See, that's true words. And if you want to know what to say to God, don't go to God and say, but God, you put me in this home. But God, you put me in this situation. But God, you know how I struggle. But God, no. Just God, I'm sorry. You were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And so take those words to God. Take a true apology as you go to God. And secondly, as you get restored to God and repent, submit to God's authority. Submit to His authority. It says, turn to the Lord, Master. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Oh, that's what Paul did, isn't it? Who art thou, Lord? As Paul repented, Paul understood, you're Master. You're the Master. That's humbling. It's a humbling thing today as I shared those words. I'm sorry, hard to say. I was wrong, you were right, hard to say. Will you please forgive me? Hard to say. Why? Because of our pride. Our pride doesn't want to say any of those things. I had good intentions. I didn't mean to offend. It doesn't matter, does it? Back when I was in high school, we were having a water fight over at a friend of mine's house. This friend, he's a teacher at the academy at Bob Jones now. And I've talked about him before, but I was at Josh's house, and we're having a water fight. There was this girl that was in my class and another girl, and they went to our church, all church kids that were there. And we're having this water fight, and the girl's against the guys, and the girl's coming around the corner, and I said something I shouldn't have said. And she took offense. And so the next day was Sunday, so it must have been Saturday. So next day, Sunday, get done with Sunday night, her parents talk to my parents. The next day is camp. I mean, I love camp. I live for camp. Going to go away for a week, you know, and I love camp. I'm going to camp the next day, except my parents tell me that night, you're going to ask this girl to forgive you, and if you don't, you're not going. No, I thank God I had godly parents that didn't go, give in at all. My parents were, right, solid on it. I argued with them, and I shouldn't have done this, and I hope my kids don't do this to me. I argued with them late into the night. I'm sure my sister was down in her bed going, just give up, guy. finally, okay, all right, I'll ask you to forgive me. So I remember very distinctly being at the van. I knew where the van was. She walks up, and I say, Kaylin, oops, I said her name. I wasn't going to say her name. She's a really sweet girl now. Married, she's a Christian school teacher in Hawaii. But anyway, will you please forgive me? She goes, oh, it's no big deal. And I went, you have no idea how big a deal this was. Anyway, I struggled with my flesh again after that. But anyway, I didn't mean to offend. Was I right? No, I was wrong. I'm 41 now. I look at what I said and I go, that was dumb. That wasn't right. You shouldn't have said it. Now, I could say, I didn't mean to offend. But I still had to go to the person I offended and get right and apologize because that's the right thing to do. See, somebody could look at their life and say, but I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up understanding I shouldn't fiddle my taxes. I didn't grow up understanding I should forgive people that anger me. I didn't grow up hearing, don't look at that, don't drink that, don't do that, don't listen to that. But you've offended a holy God. And it doesn't matter whether it was intentional or not. You've got to humble your heart, and it's humbling to go to God and say, God, you're right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And so that's the second thing today. You got to submit to the fact that He is Lord. He is God. And then third, to repent. Give sacrifice of truth to God. It says, continue our verse there, verse 2, so will we render the calves of our lips. See, Israel was away from Jerusalem, and it's time of captivity. They couldn't sacrifice. They didn't have the priests, they didn't have the temple, they didn't have all the tools and utensils of sacrifice, but they were a sacrificing people. God had made them that way to offer a blood sacrifice to God. And what that was, it was a picture of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection and that which God accepts as payment for man's sin. And so they couldn't do that. They couldn't go to God and say, God, here, I'm going to sacrifice this animal to show the sincerity that's in my heart. And so Hosea uses an analogy or picture of that and says, just take the truth to God and say, God, I give you the sacrifice of truth. Sacrifice of truth. And when's the last time that you cheered up the heart of God by giving Him a sacrifice of truth? And that's it, what we've been talking about, isn't it? God, you're right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. You know, God accepts that. That pleases God today. It's like that sweet incense that they burn on the altar that would go up to God. Just be a breath of fresh air in the heart of God as He smells that sweetness of that. That's a very sweet thing. If you want to give God something today of value, give Him truth from your lips. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Anything that's contrary to truth is contrary to Christ. What God desires from our lips today is to give that sacrifice of truth. And then forsake idolatry. Forsake idolatry. Somebody that's going to come to God and get restored to God. Here, you look at more as a testimony perhaps of salvation. But it's to understand that, God, I'm not going to trust in these things anymore. It says in verse 3, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. Okay? And what that's saying, Asher was, the Assyrian leader at that time. We're not going to turn to the Assyrians and say, oh, it's a time of national calamity. We need help. So Assyria, you've got to help us. The second thing they said is, we will not ride upon horses. It'd be easy. In that day, that's like the testimony of the strength of their hands. I mean, that horse was a powerful animal. That was a weapon of war or a vehicle of war that they would ride upon. And that took them into battle. And you could be very confident because we've got good livestock and we've got good resources. That's hands. The third thing talks about what they did with their hands, what they made with their hands. But neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. And they had fallen into idolatry. It was their besetting sin. They had made and fashioned with their hands idols out of stone, idols out of wood. They're bowing down to them. And it's like, this is our God. This is where we get our blessing. This is where we get our strength. But as they got right with God, what they do? They say, God, we're not going to trust in Assyria. We're not going to trust in ourselves. And we're not going to trust in our idols. That's repentance. Repentance, somebody truly repents, they set that aside. David said it this way, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And the end of our verse is that idea, I'll remember God. You know, I'm going to get away from these things. I'll remember God, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. God, you're the one the blessing comes from. All right, let's think about idols real quick. And think about who you trust in. What is your trust anchored in today? What are you depending upon? If it's not God, it's something. What is your dependence? It might be self. Our world is humanistic. Humanism says, basically, I am God. I can meet my own needs. I can figure it out. I can work it out. I'm going to stand before God. If I do, if there is a God, I'm going to argue my way out of it because I'm independent of God. Self-dependence. Idolatry. Evolution, we talked about this on Thursday night as we talked about where the blessing comes from in our study of Noah. But, you know, evolutionists, who is their God? Science. False science. Science. I bow down and worship. And really, they worship evolution to think that evolution can make this incredibly complex world. I marvel as I watch the Blue Planet series that is incredible. Blue Planet 2 that the BBC puts out. And they'll describe it as this amazing earth. They'll show this amazing fish. They'll show the amazing detail of the coral. And by the way, this was really cool. The coral reproduces on one night supermoon of the year where it releases and has reproduction take place. The whole reefs, all the reefs in the world. And they bow down and they say it on the DVD. It's incredible! And they marvel at the millions and millions of years. And they give glory to false science. It's incredible. It's a god. It's an idol. Other gods, money. I'm okay. I've got money in the bank. I'm okay. I've got money. I'm okay. I'm seeking money. I'm gonna achieve money. It's gonna satisfy me. It's idolatry. Medicine. It's going to be okay. Medicine. Strength. What I can do. The occult. And a lot of our world is not just away from God. They're into Satanism. They may not even understand what they're in. But that's what it is. It's Satanism. It's idolatry. So, what do they have to do? Set it aside. You know, it's really hard to help somebody until they realize they're in need. You ever give a child or somebody that's proud, a job to do, and you just know there's no way they can do it. Maybe you're beyond them in your ability, whatever that ability is. And even though you gave them that job, your intention was to give them the job and help them to do it. Because you know they can't. But in their pride, they say, oh, I got this, I got this, I got this. And you just go, they're coming back. You know, you let them go and fail. Then when their heart is humbled and they come to you and say, oh, I need help. Then you go and you can help them. You know, God can't help somebody today that is really proud until they do what these people say, where they understand, you know what? Idolatry doesn't help me. It doesn't help me. See, and we talked about it on Thursday night. All the blessing is from God. I mean, we walk outside tonight or today, the air that we breathe, it's from God. The health that we have, it's from God. The strength that we get, it's from God. But there's people walking around, and how can they expect to have God's blessing when they despise and reject God? And then they blaspheme God and say, God, why'd you do this to me? But they haven't humbled their heart to get right with God. And so, how do I get right with God? forsake idolatry. Turn away from the things that you're trusting in other than God. All right. And when you do that, is God going to come through? I mean, say I take those steps and I humble my heart and I take those words and I go to God and I say, "Oh God, please, I'm going to give you a sacrifice of truth. God, you were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me." What's God going to do? Well, here's what He's going to do. He's going to fully restore you to Himself. And restoration is wonderful. All right? Be fully restored to God. You know, restoration, that word, means to take something that is not in the condition that it used to be in and bring it back to that new condition. My brother is a good at restoration. My brother took a 100-year-old granary that was on the family farm, which is basically, if you saw a picture of it, I mean, it'd make a postcard. He's got a very awesome picture of it that he took with the sun behind it. He likes photography as well. Sun behind it. It's basically a barn, all right, but a 100-year-old barn with slats of wood misting and the light filtering through it. He took that structure, put it on a foundation, and built it into their home. It is a beautiful two-bed house, and did that. I mean, he could do it with cars too. He took a Jaguar engine for a place that he worked where they built $250,000 automobiles in the garage barn. He took a V10 Jaguar engine that looked all rusty, and you look at it and think, "Oh, that thing's not going to run." And I mean, made it into a super engine. That's restoration. You know, if you've ever been ill and you think, "Oh, I just want to get well. I just want to get back to full health." What is full health? It is restoration. I want to be restored to full health. You know, the day that God desires to restore man to a right relationship with Him, that is restoration. Praise God. We have to excite our hearts today. Adam and Eve messed up, but we would have done the same thing. But God in His grace has made a way through Christ to bring us back into a right relationship with God. And God desires that. So what happens when that takes place? Well, there's no more departure. When you're fully restored to God, there's no more departure. Verse 4 says, "I will heal their backsliding." I'm going to heal their backsliding. Back when I was in seventh grade, we had a substitute teacher. All right, our teacher became pregnant. She had health conditions as well, so she wasn't able to continue teaching. So we got a substitute teacher that, in her own words, she is tough as nails. I mean, she wore a dress suit, carried a briefcase, had her short haircut, older lady. I mean, she was tough. She's tough. Our class was rebellious. And one of the many things that we did that year was slowly inch our desks back to the back of the room. I mean, literally, like, just an inch at a time, you know, slowly retreating until we're close back against the back wall of the room. And we're thinking, "We are so smart. She has no clue." You know, obviously, knowing what I know now, I know she knew. Because she came to, I think, one of us back by me and said, "Hey, can you move your desk back a little bit further? It's touching the chair in front of you," or something like that. But anyway, what were we doing? We're backsliding. Backsliding. You know, what's that mean? We're getting further and further away. You know, when we're sinning, what we're doing is we're getting further and further and further and further away from God. But when God restores us, He heals our backsliding. He brings us back to a right relationship with Him. In fact, Ephraim, in verse 8, shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard Him and observed Him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." And so Ephraim realized, why should I go to idols? I've got God. Why should I desire that? I've got God. I've had two atheists in the past month try to talk me into atheism. Or three. I might have had three. But one this past week, a council worker, got out of his van to talk to me about his unbelief. I thought, "Oh, great, here's somebody that's interested in truth." He gets out of the van. I'd handed it to he and his coworker. For some reason, council workers are always in their van. I shouldn't say that too loud, but I just did. it seems that way. So anyway, so I hand them a flyer to read on their break. I'm sure it was their break. And so he gets out of the van. He walks around the front and starts to talk about what I believe. Then he starts to unload his unbelief on me, trying to convert me to his position that he's come to, by the way, by rejecting the truth. Okay, this other guy, he wanted me to read Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion, which is the Dawkins delusion. Okay, don't read it because it's vile unbelief. But anyway, so he wants me to read that. He's trying to get me to read that and tells me I must be a bigot, because a bigot is a person that is closed-minded. And I'm thinking, boy, I feel like you need a mirror to properly say that. But anyway, so he's trying to convince me to read this book. Do you know why he couldn't convince me to read it? Because when I've tasted the goodness of Jesus Christ, why do I want to taste the wickedness of the world? Why? God healed my backsliding. And see, when somebody gets right with God and understands, man, that's what life's all about. All of a sudden, things are going right, and that is sweet, and that is joy. Why would I want to turn and go back to the fill when I've got something so good? So no more departure. Secondly, no more disfavor. When you're fully restored, no more disfavor. God's love is given. It says in verse 4, I will love them freely. You might be thinking today, but if I go to God and I say those words that you say to say, like the Bible says, God, I'm sorry, you're right, I was wrong, please forgive me. God's going to go, not you. Because God knows me. And God knows all those things that I've done against God. I've hated God, I've rejected God, and I put God off. So God won't accept me. Well, listen, this verse says God will. I'll love them. In fact, this book, Hosea, is a picture of God's love to Israel, because God said to Hosea this. Imagine this. This is what God said. God said, Hosea, I want you to marry Gomer. She is a prostitute. Now, as you pray about a godly wife, I mean, what godly man wants to marry a prostitute? But God said to Hosea, go marry Gomer, a prostitute. God, why? It's a picture of my love for Israel. The mercy, the grace, the forgiveness. And so he marries her. They have 3 children. She departs back into prostitution. And God says, go take her again and love her the way I love Israel. This everlasting, awesome love that God has. And so God says right here, as Hosea is pleading with Israel to repent, God says, I will love them freely. You don't have to worry today. If in your heart the Spirit of God has spoken, you've heard the call, you know what you need to do is go to God and give those words, and you want to repent and get right with God, you don't have to worry and say, but God won't accept me. Listen, God says He'll love you freely. He'll love you freely. Secondly, as there's no more disfavor, God's love is given, and God's anger is removed. It says, for my anger is turned away from Him. You know, it's a hard thing when somebody hates you. Isn't it? My sister-in-law, when my wife and I first started dating, obviously she wasn't my sister-in-law then, she was just Kelly Hammond. And she'd laugh if I to hear I told this story, because she knows it's true. She hated me. She did. I mean, I took her best friend. Kelly and Katie did everything together, you know, and that was her best friend. And now Katie's dating me, and at that point Kelly wasn't dating. Jason really helped me a lot when they started dating. That's probably what healed everything. But I remember specifically the car park, and she'd remember too, at Rhoda Hamer, where she got right with me. And that relationship was established. And we have a very strong relationship that God's given to us as brother and sister-in-law. Hey, praise God. But that hatred kept us apart. And see, God's hatred against man's sin has separated man from God. So if God kept that, man couldn't be forgiven. But when somebody gets right with God, God takes the hatred away. God gets, you know, and by the way, can I say about that hatred? You may think, oh, no big deal. God hates me. Listen, God hated the first earth, and so He destroyed all people on the earth with a great flood. God hated Sodom and Gomorrah, so God rained fire and brimstone upon it. God hated the rebelliousness of Egypt in keeping His children, and so He killed the firstborn of every family in Egypt because of His hatred. The Great Awakening took place in the United States as the famous preacher that became famous because of his association with the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. By the way, he just read it. That's how powerfully God was working. And a lot of those preachers back then, they read their sermons. I've read about the Great Awakening. And it wasn't like dynamic preaching. It was the power of God. And then understanding the heart of man about God's anger. And so, what is it today? Well, here's what the Bible says. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. By the way, it's a warning to the church in Colossae, don't get into that sin, because that is the reason of God's judgment, because God hates that. Ephesians 5:6, you might say, have somebody say, oh, it's no big deal, God doesn't really hate you. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, I would challenge you, if you're in rebellion against God, whether unsaved or in sin, that you would feel the breath of God on your back, because God hates that. But when you get right with God, God takes the anger away. God gives love. And what a precious truth that is. Lastly, somebody gets right with God, no more discipline. No more discipline. I will be, verse 5, as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree. His smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under a shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Israel had been dried up. Israel had been shriveling. Israel had had deadness. But notice these words: dew, growth, fruit, revival, scent. What a precious truth. It's pictured in Israel right now, a visible picture of what the Bible is speaking about there spiritually for Israel. In that, 100 years ago, Palestine was a wasteland. See, people say, they're so upset about Israel having this great piece of real estate. What Israel got 70 years ago was a desert that was barren and lifeless. But it's beginning to bloom. And the Bible actually prophesied about it. The Bible says, Isaiah 35:1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. And that's speaking physically. The land is going to blossom, and it does. Down by the Sea of Galilee, Mark Twain toured Palestine back in the 1800s. He said, come to Galilee, these unpeopled desert, these rusty mounds of barrenness that never, never do shake the glare from their harsh outlines. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes, desolate and unlovely. That was his description of the barrenness. You go there now, and it's just banana trees along the side of the Sea of Galilee. And this great harvest, because the desert has blossomed. Listen, if your life has been without Christ, your life is a desert, barren wasteland. It's of no value to anybody. It's not of any value to God. But when somebody gets saved and Jesus Christ comes in, the water of life comes in, that life begins to spring out of that person in a precious way with God's blessing, as God intended it to be, bringing glory to God. What's that? Restoration, the blessing. What's that? No more discipline. See, discipline is there for those that are in disobedience, but God's blessing is there for those that walk with God. Now, having said that and talked about that this morning, we come to the question, verse 9, that Hosea asked, who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. All right, we just talked about it. Man, get right with God. Hear that call of God saying, repent, repent. Listen. Take words before God. Humble your heart. Bow before Him. Acknowledge who He is. Get right with God. And God will restore you. We've looked at that today. Are you wise? You are if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and you know, look, I'm not right with God. I know I'm not. Okay? I've got sin in my life. But I believe the Word of God, and I'm gonna humble myself. And if you did have a come forward invitation, I'd come. Because I want to get up there, and I want to repent. I want to get back to God. And I want God to take away His judgment. I want God to restore me to His love. I want God to take away His hatred against my sin, so that I could be rightly related to God. That's a wise person. The other person is a person that goes, I don't care. You preach, you stand up there, say whatever you want to say. I'm going to ignore you. I'm not going to listen because I don't care. And listen, the truth is, I don't care about God. or do I? See, do I care about the fact that Jesus Christ, his last act was to die on the cross for my sin? Or I don't care. I can't imagine what it's going to be like for some sinner to stand before God someday. God sentenced them to eternity in hell when they knew what his son did for them on a cross. My challenge to you today would be repent. Get right. Listen to what Hosea said. Listen to this. I can't imagine preaching a message like this and not having the Holy Spirit in the heart of somebody, hammering that heart and saying, look, you need to get right with God. He's got to be doing that today. That's his ministry. How can you put him off and not yield? My prayer as pastor would be, by God's grace, yield to God's Spirit today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the truth of your word, put it deep into our hearts. Father, this is a precious passage on repentance and what it looks like, what it is. Oh, Father, I pray, may we see it. Lord, in my heart, help me to search my heart, see if I've offended a holy God. All of our hearts, Lord, give us grace to understand it's not others in need of repentance. It's myself, it's ourselves. Lord, we need to have such a high and holy view of our God and understand we can't let sin creep in and idolatry creep into our lives, or we're going to lose the blessing, we're going to have the judgment. So I just ask in your mercy, Lord, for real decisions to be made during this time of invitation as we sing. Lord, I'm fine with anybody that wants to come forward, coming forward. I pray they would. I pray they'd be unashamed to walk up front and to sit on these chairs up here in the front, have a seat, and do business with God. Father, I mean, that would probably help us a lot with our humility to say before publicly, by testimony of doing that, that we are serious about doing business with God. So I pray if that needs to be done today, I pray it be done. But Lord, in our hearts, I pray that we'd be right with God today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing 410. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. That's where it's at. Get right with God. You want to know the sweetness of restored relationship. It's in trusting Jesus and coming to Him. So 410. Let's stand, please, and sing. 410. And you are welcome, by the way. I don't have to say this, but any Sunday, you want to come up here and do business with God, come on to Him. I pray the Spirit of God would still work in our hearts that people feel compelled and say, you know what, there's something I need to deal with. I preached a message on revival at a church of about 400 people when we were back on furlough. And the Spirit of God was working my heart. And I thought as I got done, I mean, they give an invitation. And you think, some message people ought to respond to. Do you know the only person that went forward in that service was the pastor that founded that church? He's not the pastor there any longer. His son is, but he was there in the service. He's a great man of God, loves God. But he came forward, he got on his knees to seek God. And I thought, wow. You know, I mean, that's the kind of heart that we need to have for God. I'm not trying to get people to move today. I'm just saying, let's do business with God. Let's be serious about, hey, I need this today. I need God today. And so 410, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.